I can't even pray standing still. I'm sorry. I've got to walk around. I saw a lovely cartoon the other day with Steve Jobs at the gates of heaven. St. Peter saying to Moses, "Moses, you're so happy. There's a man here who's going to upgrade your tablet." This is the first time I've preached with a tablet like this, so we'll see how it goes. Look, this conference has been deeply touching in my spirit and in my heart. I've been blessed so much by the speakers, by the organizing committee, by all the delegates that have been here. So let me just take a few minutes to thank the people that have allowed this to happen. There's no servers in the room, which is disappointing, but Jenny from Ridges and her team have put on a wonderful show. If they come back, we'll say a quick thank you to them. I really would like to thank Ron Brookman and Martin Vine, who just welcomed us. There's something very powerful in the spirit realm when the elders of a city open their gates, open the door, and allow you in. And I sense such a spiritual welcoming and opening that has allowed us to minister and be ministered to so powerfully. So Ron, Martin, thank you very much. The speakers, you know, Anton, who's come at his own cost from England, and it's no small cost. Graham from England, Anton from Sri Lanka. You know, it's a huge commitment for them to come, to share. They carry a DNA. There's an ICC DNA that is so hard to impart. And to have these international speakers bring that to us saves us so much money, rather than all of us trying to fly to Europe or to Israel or to China to have them here. So can we just give a round of applause for Anton, Graham? Thank you. I also want to two people who you haven't seen much of, David Burr, Madam President's husband, David and Robin Perkins, who you've seen, who have been on the nomination committee. It's a responsibility to ensure that there is a transition from one board to the other. They've done it excellently, and they've done it prayerfully, and I thank you for that. I want to thank the organising committee and the board, Nigel, who's done a wonderful job as Master of Ceremonies, and the team who's come up and done the introductions. Richard, who no one has noticed, but he's faithfully been recording everything in the corner for the 3 days. Richard, thank you so much. And another round of applause for James and Jenny. James and Jenny, where are you? James, who has done all of the website, all of the facilities, everything. Jenny, thank you. And another round of applause for Susan and Ron, who have just made everything behind the scenes work. So Susan here, Ron, who you've seen. And I just want to make one mention to Brett Golding, who by far, except for May now, was leading the race as the best introducer of any of the speakers. He was just so brilliant at it. But I have to give it to May now. I'm sorry, Brett. That last introduction changed. Lastly, you know, there's a lot that goes on when you're organising a conference. Ron and I pretty much are the two members here in Sydney. There's a lot of work, a lot of running around. So the person I want to thank the most is my beautiful wife, Linda, who has just supported me so wonderfully. The last, there's a few more people, three more that I want to thank you. The most important thing for me when I come to a conference is can we break through into heaven? Can we enter into the heavenly realm? Can we enter into the spiritual realm and receive from heaven? And that's a prophetic gifting, but I tell you, it only happens when someone is able to lead you there. And so we start every session with worship. We start with singing and praise to open up the heavens. And this man here, I've not met before, but Daniel, I'm so blessed. Thank you so much for your... Can we honour him, please? The ministry that we have received today is the testimony of the worship that you've led us in for 3 days. Thank you so much, Daniel. Lastly, I want to thank the delegates. I want to thank you. You've come, you have committed your time, and your time is incredibly valuable. You've spent money to get here. You've paid for accommodation. So thank you, all of you, for being here. And again, I welcome the women at the beginning of the session. I want to say, May received a prophecy over her in Thailand. We are believing for an infilling of this emptiness that we have in ICCC, that there will be many more women coming into this organization. So a special thank you to the women who have come. I know you are small in percentage-wise, but we're believing that it's going to change. So thank you. And lastly, I just want to thank God. If he hadn't showed up, it wouldn't have been worth being here. So can we give God a round of applause? Yeah. The evening is late. We've had a wonderful 3 days. We're tired. I know you want to talk to the wonderful people at your table. So I will keep this short. But I want to share something that's deep in my spirit. So it's been burdening me to bring it forward. I've been struggling all afternoon, Linda will tell you. Normally I don't struggle at all before I speak. And I'm struggling because I want to share something that's from my heart. And I'm not entirely sure how you'll receive it. So can I just pray? And I just ask that you won't hear my words, but you'll hear my heart. So Lord God, you have asked me to share something that is very personal. It is intimate with you and me and my life. Lord, I want to do that. I want to honor you in doing that. I pray that, Lord, all the theology bits and the stuff that I'm not good at, I pray that you would just cover that with your blood. You would sanctify it and by your grace. And that the people here would forgive me if I say anything which is not entirely right, Lord, but what they would hear is my heart. They would hear your heart. They would see something tonight that would touch them deep in their spirit, Lord, that it would bring them closer to you. At the end of this night, Lord, I just pray that every one of us would know you more deeply and want to be closer to you. Amen. So most of you know me. I won't spend a long time on introductions. Needless to say, my background is 25 years in IT. I was a techie, but I got better. I learned how to speak English. I became a sales person, a company CEO. Worked my way up in my own companies and realized, you know, when you're a techie, you think you want to be a manager. When you're a manager, you want to be the CEO. When you're the CEO, you realize it's the board of directors that make all the decisions. You want to get on the board. Once you're on the board, you realize it's the chairman that makes all the decisions. You want to be the chairman. Well, it took me 25 years to realize none of those roles is where you really want to be. You just want to own the company, right? You want to be the shareholder. So I've moved through all of those roles. I've been privileged to be able to do almost everything once that you can do in business, including taking a company public or being part of a company that we took public. My personal journey with God has been as a fully committed, completely sold out son of God for 22 years. And about 8 years ago, something shifted in my relationship with God. He spoke something intimately into my heart. It was on my same prayer mountain that I spoke about 2 days ago, where I'd been walking regularly for a couple of years. There was no context for this, but he started to talk to me about being part of the bride of Christ. I'd not heard any teaching on it. I hadn't been reading any books. And so it led me on a journey to talk to mentors and church leaders about what does it mean to be the bride. And so we're starting to talk about what's happening in the millennium, what's happening after this age. Not this world, but this age, this season that we're in. When it comes to an end and we move into the next season, what does that mean? So tonight I wanted to tie two things together that are probably the two things I delight in the most. The bride being part of the bride and doing business. So I'm going to start with probably, to me, the most scariest scripture I know of in the New Testament. If we're going into the millennium, if we are going to leave this very corporal, very temporal, very physical, and we're going to be with Jesus when he returns, what's that all about? How do we enter into that? Well, I assume it's all about ministry. Or is it? Many will say to me on that day, this scares me. This is one of the most, I got to tell you, this puts fear into me. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, did we not drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. At Easter this year, we were privileged to have Reinhard Bonnke present live here in Sydney. And I was like sixth row back, and what an incredible man of God. He has been publicly testified as laying his hands on and raising a dead person to life. He's performed miracles, he's prophesied. Can you imagine that this could apply to a man of that caliber? How is it possible? I mean, if there's barely anyone around that's doing this in the kingdom, how could Jesus say this? It's not, from my perspective, it's like, if this isn't what gets us in, and so few of us are doing this, what chance have we got? So let's jump to probably more comfortable territory. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Let me read it from here. And we'll just skip a few verses. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. So to me, I just simply sum that up as saying, we've fulfilled the second commandment. We've loved our neighbor as ourselves. We've done what God has sent us to do in the world. We've been generous, we've been loving. And clearly, to my mind, this is, you know, the millennium reign. He's sitting on his throne in glory. We're there with him. There's an opportunity to participate. But then you go to some of the parables, and I get excited, because when I went to church, mostly this was talked about as talents, the parable of the talents, and it was about the talent that you used. But in my Bible, when I read it, it talks about the miners, and the miner is apparently about 3 months of income. So what's that, about 30,000, 20,000, 10,000, somewhere around there. So say $15,000, $20,000. And if we just take it, if we risk a little bit tonight and we just take this literally, let's just read through this. I mean, this is also in Matthew 25, just immediately before the verse we just read, right? Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 miners, one each, and he said to them, do business until I come. So here is Jesus saying, I'm heading off, going back to the, you know, to where I'm going back to my Father, and I'm going to come back to you. But until then, do business till I return. And so we'll skip a verse or two. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to come to him, to be called to him, that they might know how much every man had gained by trading. And the first came saying, Master, your money, your miner has earned 10 times. I tell you, I've been in business. If you can get a 10 times return, even over several years, I mean, that is fantastic. But it's totally doable. It's earned 10 times. In fact, it's not really that hard. We did 160 in 3 years. 160x in 3 years. And that was with unsaved people. So as Christians, getting a 10 times return shouldn't be that hard. Right. So what does he say? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in this little thing, this thing called money, because you were faithful in this very little, yeah. Have authority over 10 cities. Yeah. And the second came, have authority over 5 cities. I don't hear this preached much in church. Could we dare take this literally? What's God saying? I mean, how is it that there are some who prophesy, raise the dead, do miracles, I never knew you. But there are some of us who have felt like second-class citizens for most of our walk in the church. And here it says, take authority over 10 cities because you were faithful in this little thing. You administered money, you administered a business, you did something that we would consider fairly trivial, and now I give you authority over millennium cities. You know, why is there such an attack against the business people in the kingdom of God? Why is it that God, when I prayed, I felt God said, you know, the cancers, the ill health, the poverty, the financial difficulties you're having in ICCC is because I'm protecting my people. Why is it that God would go to such an effort to hold back wealth from us if it's going to cause us to sin? What is it about this activity that we're undertaking while we're waiting for Jesus to return that is, why is it so hard? Why is there such a world of darkness out there that is succeeding? And we do it the way God told us to do it, and we're struggling. Yeah. I believe it's because the consequence of doing it righteously is so extraordinary, the enemy can't possibly let this stuff take root now in this season we're in, because he knows in the next season the return, the response, the God's reward is so extravagantly generous in return. And he's talking about raising up leaders. This is talking about raising up millennium leaders that are going to rule cities. And all they did was be faithful. So what is the millennium look like? And I apologize, I can't even begin to understand pre-tribulation and post-tribulation. I don't know how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen or what's going to happen. You know, they say there are 3 types of people in the world. There's those that make it happen, there's those that watch it happen, and there's those that say, what happened? Well, that's me. I don't know. I'm not even going to sure I'm going to see it. I'm just going to say, what happened? But we know a few things about this period. We know that Paul said, in a twinkling of an eye, for those that have not fallen asleep, you know, there are some that are going to be raised incorruptible, just like Jesus was. And for those that haven't fallen asleep, in a twinkling of an eye, we're changed from corruptible to incorruptible. We saw Jesus was the first fruit of this. We saw him on earth. The 500 people witnessed him walking, talking. He sat on a beach and ate fish. He's a real physical body eating fish. And the next day, he walks through the walls. I'm not sure what happened to the fish. Like, it's hard to understand, right? Did the fish get digested? I'm not even going to go there, right? But there is a body that we will inhabit. Paul says it clearly. That is incorruptible. And if we're faithful in the little things, we may be ruling cities. So you're sort of getting this picture of this 1,000 years? So let's go to the next step. If you read through sort of Zechariah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Revelations, you get this sense that there's actually mortals also existing in the millennium during that 1,000 years. It talks about, you know, if you die at 100, it'll be considered young. So there is incorruptible, that's not dying, that's not aging, and then there's mortals. So here we have, so you've got to ask the question, if you're found faithful in this little thing, and you're ruling 10 cities, well, what are those 10 cities made up of? I'm not sure, but I guess there's mortals and there's incorruptibles. I hope I'm on the incorruptible side. What does it look like? You know, Western media has been wonderful. It's all clouds. I love the cartoon of Steve Jobs on his iCloud. I haven't got that one up, I didn't. Yeah. But it's playing harps, you know, playing harps and sitting on a cloud. We absolutely are going to be worshipping. We know it. It says that, you know, the Bible's clear on this. We are going to be worshipping God. No question. No one will argue that. You know, there's no sun and moon because, you know, Jesus is the sun, right? The light, you know, it's magnificent. We've just talked about ruling cities. We don't really think about that. Ruling, actually, actively ruling cities. Like, active, engaging. We are going to talk a little bit more about being married. There's the wedding feast of the Lamb, and there's a bride and there's a bridegroom. We'll talk a bit about that. But here I want to drop a thought. Are we going to do business during that millennium period, that 1,000 years? Are we going to be running a business? I tell you, there is a gentleman who we know here in Australia who I highly respect. I would honour. His life has been a testament to his faithfulness and his prophetic gifting. He comes from Canberra. And I was privileged enough to sit at a dinner table with him earlier this year in Adelaide. Hadn't seen him for years. I asked him, how are you going? He goes, oh, great, really good. You know, probably about a year and a half since I've seen him. And we're just talking about our businesses and what we're up to. He said, I said, what's God telling you? What's the latest? He said, Paul, I don't know, but I'm getting this feeling God's saying that there are businesses that are being started today that will survive into the millennium and that will be run in the millennium. Now, okay, this is not theology. I'm just sharing, you know, a possibility. But if we can rule cities and we're worshipping and we're living and there are mortals and there are incorruptibles, it could be possible that there are businesses, pure, untainted businesses, that will survive into Jesus' millennium rule. You know, we spend a lot of time at conferences like this, talking about prophetic, talking about being equipped, talking about being released, talking about doing business righteously. I don't think we often stop and think, what does that really mean? What's the verse about a cup of water? If you just give someone a cup of water in the name of who comes in the name of Jesus, there's this return, this reward on the other side, right? There is this, it's almost like a pre-IPO investment. You know, if you invest in a company once it's listed, you get a little return. You know, you get a, you know, twofold, threefold. But if you can get into a company before it lists, like if you get into the millennium activities before Jesus returns, it's like the reward is just so much greater. It's like a little bit of faithfulness this side of eternity seems to get turned into a huge return on the other side. So we're not talking about surviving in our businesses. We're not talking about all of this with ICC just to be a remnant who, you know, be an army that will affect a few people. We're talking about making decisions in your life today and how you run your business. And is that a business that is pure and clean and unmixed and holy and righteous before God? And is your activities and the way you use the internet holy and righteous before God? Because if it is, the rewards on the other side are beyond belief, are unimaginable. Is anyone with me, or is this, am I going too far? We'll see, okay. So being the bride, so we talked about realistically just doing the second commandment gets you into eternity, gets you in, right? Just love your neighbor, feed the poor, visit them in jail, look after the widows and orphans. But how are we going to spend eternity? Maybe we're ruling over cities, maybe we're running a business. But I tell you, you know, one of the things that breaks my heart in terms of the marriage I have with Linda is the Bible's pretty clear that when we die in eternity, we don't have this marriage. It's till death do us part. And I never really understood that until God started to reveal the ultimate mystery that has been since the beginning of time. The whole of the Bible starts with a wedding. God takes out of the man part of his body. He takes it physically out of the man, forms it into the most stunning creature, and brings it to Adam and says, here is your wife, here is Eve. And Adam goes, wow, this is so different to every other thing you've created. And the Bible ends with the marriage, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And isn't it interesting that the bride comes out of the body of Jesus? We come out of the body, just like Eve, we are formed and we are presented back to Jesus. We have eternal longings. We all struggle with these longings. We long to be, everyone in the world longs to be beautiful. Look at plastic surgery. The ridiculous things people are doing to their bodies to be beautiful. We have a longing to possess beauty. Pornography is probably the worst pollution of this longing. We just want to see things that are beautiful. We want to own beautiful cars, beautiful houses, beautiful paintings. We want to own beautiful people. We want them to be connected to us. We long to have dominion. We long to be eternal. We put up statues and tributes. We fund, scholarships after our death. We want to be seen and remembered. We want to be eternal. We want to be glorified. It's probably the one we struggle with the most. We want to share God's glory. We want to be glorified. None of these longings are wrong. God put them in our heart for a reason. Now, we've polluted them in this age. We are seriously polluting these longings. We're trying to satisfy eternal, God-given longings in the temporal, and it's destroying us. It's destroying our society. It's destroying our families. It's destroying our businesses. But these longings are fulfilled in the bride on that side of the millennium. When we're presented to Jesus, we are presented pure and spotless, without blemish. We are beautiful. We possess beauty. We are married to Jesus. We become one with the most beautiful. We are restored to our position of rightful dominion. We are ruling. We're working hand in hand with our beloved. We are eternal. And talk about being glorified. What's the Bible say? The whole earth trembles. The whole earth is aching. It's groaning. It's waiting in anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. That we would be revealed. All that longing is there because that's the way God wired us. Again, on this side of eternity, we just need to resist the risk of trying to satisfy this in a temporal way, in a carnal way, knowing that this will be fully satisfied in eternity. One thing I've found when I've been talking to Linda, my wife, my family, about the bride, is it's very hard to receive. Very hard to receive that we could be the bride of Jesus, that we could be married to an eternal, infinitely loving being. I would hazard a guess that perhaps Satan's rebellion began and a third of the angels fell when they realized God's eternal plan here, that he was going to take created and he was going to bring it and become one with it for eternity. And the angels were being skipped over. So Mike Bickle talks about this, and what I think is true is that when we first come into a relationship with God, we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we understand that, and we come into that revelation. And then we are led into revelation where we understand God is our Father, And there's a huge healing and a huge process that goes on. And our whole attitude towards God changes because we now identify Him as a Father. Then we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's transformative. It changes us. There's an empowering and there's an intimacy. We have the Spirit of Jesus in us. It's personal. We have that direction. We have the guidance. We have the promise. They say, you know, the Holy Spirit in us is the promise of Jesus' return. I think once these relationships have been identified, once you've entered into them, the idea of becoming the bride is the last, is the ultimate relationship, the ultimate interaction God wants to have with us. So what I would encourage is to start looking at the scriptures. Start looking at the scriptures, what it is to be the bride. Start thinking in your prayer time with Jesus. You know, Jesus is saying, I'm not a theologian, I don't understand Jewish tradition, but I've heard and I've read that everything in the New Testament, everything Jesus has done, is actually conforming to the traditions of a Jewish wedding. You know, going away and preparing a room in his father's house, coming in the dark of, you know, in the darkness unexpectedly, and the horn, the sound of the trumpet. All of this is part of the Jewish tradition. And under that tradition, we are already married. It has not been consummated, but today, here now, we are already the bride. So by the silence in the room, I hope I haven't offended anyone. I hope we've touched on something here which you will take away from this conference and say, wow. Wow, this is where we could be tomorrow or in a couple of months or a couple of years or a couple of decades or a couple of centuries. But this is what it's all about. When we get up in the morning and we haven't got the money to pay our payroll and we say, God, I can't do this anymore. And we get down on our knees and say, God, not by my strength, but by your strength. I need a miracle today. And you think it's almost impossible. I just want you to remember, this is temporal. And God is building in us faith. And that faith is leading to something. I hope tonight I've painted a little picture of what it might look like. None of us know what it is going to look like, but maybe this has just opened a little window into the possibilities. So having done all, I just want to thank you so much for being part of this conference. I want to encourage you in your walk with God, that you just love Him like you would love a spouse, that you would ask God to reveal to you that He is your husband. It is a mystery. Paul says this is a mystery. It's not easily understood. Ask for the revelation and bring that into your workplace. I tell you, this will change your workplace. This will change a nation. If the people around you start to get a revelation of the relationship that God has with them today and where this is going, it will begin to change a nation. This is all I wanted to share. Is that all right? Is anyone been able to? Yeah? Good. I'm used to people kind of laughing at me and stunned silence is, I don't really know how to close this. Mike, would you close this for me? Yeah? Okay. You're the president, Madam President.
I can say no to you then.
You can say no. I'll tell you what I will say. We need to close. We've come to the end of the evening. But, you know, if people want prayer for anything to do with this conference, oh, that hasn't been done? Okay. If people want prayer for anything to do with the conference, anything that's been discussed, you know, we'll stay back, we'll find a corner, and we'll pray for anyone. And we'd love to do that. I've just been reminded that no one's gone around. Ron, can you duck around and pick up the tithe offering? It's all been picked up? All been picked up? Done. Yeah. Madam President, yeah. Can you close? Thank you.
Of course.